Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Thursday, August 4th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thank you so much for joining us coast to coast across America. It's good to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Thursdays, we remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. Every Thursday, I always take a moment to remind you. And if you can't, try to visit the Blessed Sacrament today, and if you're just too busy and you can't make it, take a moment and make a spiritual communion sometime during the day and say, thank you, Jesus, for all the many blessings. Now, today is also the memorial feast of St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, coming up at the bottom of the hour. Father James Kubicki will have much more on the life of St. John Vianney, the cure d'Ars, who spent up to 16 hours a day in the confessional. Can you believe it? Now, do you have 20 minutes? Believe it or not, that's enough time to make your will, something that a lot of Americans don't get a chance to think about too often. Relevant Radio is partnering with Free Will and has made it easy, and it's absolutely free for you to make your will today. All you have to do is go to relevantradio.com/freewill. That's relevantradio.com/freewill for much more. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few of the stories that are making headlines here this hour?
President Biden doing everything in his power to help make abortion as available as possible for women who may live in states where abortion is illegal in the wake of Roe v. Wade, signing an executive order Wednesday that would lay the groundwork for Medicaid funds to be used to help women to travel to get an abortion. Now, using federal funds is illegal. There'll be some legal challenges to this executive order, unless it's for the woman's life being in danger. Can't use federal funds for abortion. And so this seems to fly in the face of that. And the president, as we hear right now, doing everything in his power, he says.
I'm going to sign this executive order right now, okay? Okay, folks, we got a lot of work to do. But Madam Vice President, I'm sure you can get it done, sitting there with all those folks. Thank you. I wish I were with you in person, quite frankly, but I'm getting there.
And Glenn, President Biden, of course, has signed that executive order remotely, but it brings up a real big question. Why is he doing this when 70% of Americans oppose tax-funded abortions?
Well, I think he's made that political promise to do everything in his power, and he admitted earlier after the Roe v. Wade decision was made, the most power lied at the ballot box for folks to vote for the candidates that would express their views on life, whatever they may be. But this, you know, is something that I guess shows that he's trying to do something.
Meanwhile, what has been China's response in the aftermath of Nancy Pelosi leaving Taiwan?
Well, John, some think the country was a little bit surprised that the U.S. went ahead and sent the Speaker of the House there. They did not shoot the plane down as they had threatened, and it took a little while to come up with their response, but a very strong military one, firing missiles at practice targets, but firing on all sides of Taiwan, effectively putting a blockade on that country throughout the course of the weekend. Also, some economic sanctions on specific trade items between China and Taiwan as well. They're not happy, and maybe they didn't look so good in threatening the U.S. and being ignored by the U.S.
Yeah, it was obviously quite scary there for a moment, but thankfully nothing happened to Nancy Pelosi, the Speaker of the House, and her entourage. Meanwhile, Oreo cookies are in the news this morning.
Hey, they certainly are. You know, I really hate to mention the word fall. But fall is coming, not because of back-to-school sales and stores everywhere or because football training camp is well underway, but Oreo deciding to bring back pumpkin spice flavor Oreo cookies as soon as August 15th here. It seems a little early, but pumpkin spice is upon us, ladies and gentlemen.
Just in time for the Feast of the Assumption, a pumpkin spice, not part of my normal repertoire, but I think I am willing to at least give it a try. I know my kid loves the traditional Oreo cookies. Sarah, what about your children?
Well, I think all kids just like cookies. And, you know, Oreo, they know what they're doing. You know, they had that regular Oreo, then they went to the double stuff, and then they went like bananas and made so many flavors you just can't keep up. And actually, they have, you know, they have ones that are peep flavored, they have ones that are peanut butter and jelly, which that seems more like a back to school sale with the peanut butter and jelly Oreo. They've got a caramel apple and jelly donut and Neapolitan. It just keeps going. In fact, the one that I kind of like, actually, that's a good seasonal one, is the fireworks one, because there's Pop Rocks in the frosting of the cookie. So while you're eating it, you do get a little bit of a firework in the mouth. So I am a fan of that one.
I like the old-fashioned Oreo cookies. I actually snuck a few yesterday. I bought a whole box of them for my son, Joseph, who loves them. And I don't usually eat them, but I did sneak in a few. In fact, I think I'm going to try the pumpkin spice coffee that we have here in our coffee maker. I'm going to try it this morning.
Well, good luck with that. It sounds like it's around the time of year to be exploring pumpkin spice in all things.
Absolutely. Thanks, Sarah and Glenn. We begin every hour always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. And we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air whenever we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This verse begins the prologue of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is what it's all about, knowing our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom our Heavenly Father has sent. God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. This is what Relevant Radio is all about, bringing Christ to the world through the media. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. You can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now I'm going to talk about a little difficult and sensitive topic. So I want to give you a heads up in case there's any kids in the room with you. Our next guest is here to talk about how to accompany sexual abuse survivors or anyone else in need of their journey towards healing. Clergy, religious, and many faithful in the pews are increasingly sensitive to the plight of victim survivors and desire to welcome them into the church where they belong. Healing, as you know, takes time, and it also it takes supportive, patient, and loving companionship. Joining us live is Bishop Edward Scharfenberger with much more on this sensitive issue. Bishop Scharfenberger is the Bishop of the Diocese of Albany, New York, and a regular contributor to Morning Air. Your Excellency, welcome back to the show. It's always a blessing to be with you once again.
Thank you so much. Good to be here again. And I also say good to be with all of our listeners, and I'm so happy to be on today to talk about this sensitive topic that really affects all of us, whether we are aware of it or not. You know, practically everybody knows somebody that has suffered from some form of abuse, even some form of sexual abuse, right? And it's often related to families in which there may be domestic violence, but not always, because there is a connection at times, or with the use of various forms of drugs or medication at times that affect our judgment and our wills. But it's just something that it's a very important thing that we not be shy about talking about it, because one of the most difficult things for most survivors, and I like the word survivors rather than victims, is that so often they suffer in silence. And particularly if we're talking about minors or vulnerable adults, that there is a real fear or hesitation. You know, it's an amazing thing, but we see this time and again, that victims of various forms of violence or abuse often blame themselves and feel that they are the ones that are guilty and that somehow or other they were at fault, and that is the reason that they were abused or victimized. And it's unfortunately something that often the abusers play upon and use that. You know, if you tell anybody something terrible is going to happen to you, you're a terrible person, those kind of things. So it's so important. The most important thing is that every survivor know that we take them with great seriousness and do not be afraid to come forward. And that's what I really want to communicate when I speak about accompaniment, that nobody should have to be confined to hiding in corners, that I'm here to listen. And some people prefer to do it in a more public way. You know, like last week, a survivor actually wanted to walk with me in front of the church where he first met his abuser, and wanted to make his abuse public, you know. And for him, that was, I think, a very, very important step, very healing moment. But not everybody heals in the same way. And sometimes it's just being able to find an individual that one can trust, you know, as one would go to confession to a priest, maybe, and want that confidentiality and quiet. Every diocese, I'm not sure if everyone is aware of this, but every diocese in the United States, an archdiocese, has at least one person, usually called an assistance coordinator, who is dedicated to listening to survivors, those that have a story to tell, a story of abuse, and need somebody to talk to, perhaps even to file some claim, you know, that this was done to them. Every diocese has this, and that person listens with seriousness, with confidentiality, and will help that person along to take the next step. So,
Your Excellency, what was it like for you, and what did it mean for you as an archbishop to talk, actually as a bishop, I should say, correction, to talk about this issue, to talk about this very difficult issue one-on-one the way that you did?
Well, you know, one of the things, I don't know whether or not you know, we reflect on this a lot. One of the things, a priest, a bishop, is essentially a dad, or I guess in my case, a granddad. But I see, you know, my brothers and sisters, my children, my spiritual children, as members of my family, my spiritual family. So when anyone is hurting, and I think this is true of the heart of any priest, you know, today we're talking about, you know, John Vianney, the Courier of Ours, you know, and how much time he spent in the confessional. He had a father's heart, and he had compassion and love for his children who are suffering, you know, and whether those sufferings are, you know, are very spiritual in nature, you know, fights with the devil, with the temptations from the world, the flesh and the devil, or from the wounds, you know, as they say, the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune that come from various forms of abuse, of substance abuse, of sexual abuse, of physical or emotional violence. You want to help your brothers and sisters, your spiritual children, to heal. So how does it feel to me? It's what's in my heart. I don't want to see someone to suffer without having a companion that they can walk with and know that they're taken seriously, that their story will be believed, and then we'll try to get the help that we can, which more often than not, it really boils down to a healing of relationships where trust has been broken. You know, this has been such a traumatic experience for the church, because you expect the priest, of all people, to be someone who is, to put it in these modern terms, a safe space, as you do of any parent, right? You want to think of a parent as being someone that a child can feel safe with. And we know that in many, if not most cases, that is that case. But, you know, there are rotten apples in every barrel, and there are bad parents, and there are bad priests, or priests who are, you know, seriously compromised. Maybe they were abused themselves. You know, it is a fact that many people that abuse, and whether that's the abuse of violence or the abuse of some form of anger or even sexual abuse, very frequently are themselves people that have experienced abuse in their own life. Doesn't justify it, but it's a vicious cycle, and we have to call it by its name and not be afraid to identify it and to make sure that it does not, the wounds do not continue.
Your Excellency, do you believe in your heart that there really is hope and healing and possible holiness for these survivors who have been suffering, you know, in silence, oftentimes blaming themselves? How can we help them to realize that hope and healing?
Well, I can tell you from personal experience, from knowing many survivors, how indeed what you just said is not only possible, but I think God's actual will, that every person, no matter how much they may have been wounded, you know, by these sins, is a beloved son and daughter of God, who the Lord wants to be a saint, and in some mysterious way, it's hard, you know, because I had a conversation with a survivor recently, and she was telling me how, you know, I understand how you as a priest feel as you do, but I didn't sign up for this. You know, she was abused, right? I didn't sign up for this, you know? And I said, you know, you're right. That part of it is mysterious, how it is that, you know, we wonder sometimes, people say, how could God let this happen to a child, you know? And it's tied up with the mystery of how God gives every human being freedom of choice, respects that, you know? And it's hard for us to understand at times, but my only response was, you know what? We can't change the past, what happened, but we can look at the present and say, Lord, what is it now that with this experience that I've had, however horrendous it is, that you want to make something out of this that not only will heal me in the telling of it and the sharing of it, but maybe heal others as well. So I become, in my wounded state, you know, the wounded healer, as Henri Nouwen often used that term, who actually becomes an apostle of mercy, an instrument of God's grace, the compassion that you probably have in your heart because you understand what it's like to be treated in this way, and you can understand others who have been through this, is something that I think only a survivor can really understand. So I am absolutely committed and convinced to the, I might almost say, the apostleship of survivors who have a tremendous ability, if they accept this from the Lord, to be able to be instrument of God's peace and healing. And but that takes time, and no one should feel pressured to rush the process of healing. It, sometimes we have to do this in baby steps. And it starts with being able to come out of the prison of fear and shame. No one should live in that. And that's why I keep speaking about this, because I want no one to be afraid to come forward. And then we'll decide together what are the next steps, you know, and what is needed for the healing.
Your Excellency, Bishop Scharfenberger, how do survivors need someone willing to just listen, to take the time and listen wholeheartedly without trying to fix it?
You hit the nail right on the head. That's exactly where it starts, just listening. And a patient listening, and which is one way also for those that are listening, of really, really showing the presence of God, being the presence. I mean, what do we do when we pray, right? Often we're told that we're supposed to listen to God, but God wants to listen to us. And, you know, it's funny, today I was reading in the Office of Readings, the second reading, the Query of Ours, we're saying it. We shouldn't be afraid to ask God things. We have to go to the Lord and talk to the Lord and say, this is, you know, sometimes we just, you know, we hear people, oh, don't use the gimme prayer. You know, that's nonsense. God wants to hear from his children. So, listening to a survivor, listening to somebody that's wounded is the first step. And it's a wonderful thing to do.
Well, Your Excellency, I so much appreciate your courage and your dedication to want to talk about this issue, this very difficult issue of accompanying survivors in their journey towards healing. Can you give us your blessing this morning?
Very, very happily. Dear Lord, please bless all who are listening today. Remind us all how much you love us, how you sent your Son into the world and who had no sin and yet took on the lot of all sinners so that we may be freed from our own. Give us grace and peace, patience. Help us to walk forward without fear, to trust in your abundant mercy, which is without end. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much. I really appreciate it, Your Excellency, as always.
My pleasure. Have a beautiful day. God bless.
God bless you too. Bishop Edward Scharfenberger, the Bishop of the Diocese of Albany, New York, and a regular contributor to Morning Air. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will be with us to talk about the life of St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, also known as the Cœur des Ars, who spent up to 16 hours a day in the confessional. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
By me, oh, stand by me, oh, stand by me, stand by me.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverett
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Yes, indeed. I hope you're awake by now. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning. I want to take a moment to give a shout out, a special welcome to all of our new listeners in the Pacific Northwest tuning in on KLFEAM, Relevant Radio 1590, Seattle, Washington. Welcome to our Relevant Radio family, especially if you have just discovered us just in the last few days. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, as we've been talking about, today is the Memorial Feast of St. John Vianney, the French diocesan priest of the 19th century, known as the Holy Cœur des Ars, the patron saint of priests who would spend up to 16 hours a day in the confessional. Joining us now is our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, with much more on the life of St. John Vianney. Father Kubicki is a Jesuit priest, a retreat director, and a spiritual director at the St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, and a Relevant Radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a longtime contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Kubicki. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Well, thank you, John, and good to be with you. Having moved from South Dakota now further east back to my hometown of Milwaukee. And so I landed here on Monday, and I'm really happy to be here taking up a new ministry, one that I'm familiar with, retreat work and spiritual direction, and something that I'm very excited to be starting. And to be thinking about that on the feast that we're celebrating today, St. John Vianney, who, as you said, was a French diocesan priest in the 1800s. And he was canonized by Pope Pius XI in 1925, and then named the patron saint of parish priests in 1929. But during the year of priests, if you remember that, it was 2009 to 2010, Pope Benedict felt so strongly that St. John Vianney was a model not only for diocesan priests, but for all those who have been called to the priesthood and ordained, that he should be the patron saint of all priests. And I can't help thinking that, you know, in doing that, what he was saying is that St. John Vianney is a model of holiness. His devotion to our Blessed Mother, his devotion to the Eucharist, the way he celebrated Mass, all of those are good examples for every priest, whether that priest is a parish priest or a religious order priest like myself, a priest who teaches or does academic work, or a priest who serves as a chaplain in prisons or hospitals. Whoever that priest is, St. John Vianney is a great model for them.
And obviously, Pope Benedict did this back in 2009 in commemoration of the 150th anniversary of the death of St. John Vianney, declaring that year of the priests. He's a tremendous role model, and I think there's so much that we can learn from his life. Can you give us a little thumbnail on the life of St. John Vianney?
Well, I'd be happy to. You know, he grew up in a very poor family, and he had to work to help his family. But in time, he was able to attend a school where a diocesan priest noticed his piety, his holiness, and really encouraged him in the priesthood. The French, at that time, France was at war, and so he got drafted into the army. And interestingly enough, he was praying in the church as his regiment was about to leave, and they left without him. And so there were a couple instances like that where Providence intervened to keep him on track so that his life would not be at risk, but he would be able to continue a path to priesthood. He was not a very good student, and he struggled in his studies, and I think they say that the way he passed the exams in order to be ordained, there were some miracles involved in that, where he was asked the very question that he had studied for or that he knew by heart. And if they had asked him any other thing, he would probably not have passed the exams. But he was ordained, and he served for a little while as an assistant priest, a pastor in a parish. But then the bishop of his diocese sent him to a town called Ars, A-R-S. And the bishop basically told him there is not much love of God there in that town. You will have to go and bring the love of God there. And he did that in very practical, simple ways. I think he showed the people that he was there to serve them, that he was not there above them, but to be with them and to serve them. So he saw how dirty the church was, and he began immediately to start cleaning the church, making it a suitable house of worship, a house for our Lord to reside in the Blessed Sacrament. And the people took notice of those simple acts where he got his hands dirty, and they began coming because many of them had been away from Mass and the sacraments, and they heard him preach, and his preaching drew people to Mass and to the confessional. And so little by little, the parish revived through his own humble service and holiness. And his reputation as a confessor was so great that it's estimated by 1855, 20,000 pilgrims a year would travel to Ars. In other words, they heard about his reputation as a great confessor, and people started coming in droves, standing in line for hours just to go to confession to him. And so he must have had a wonderful, beautiful gift of helping people get rid of the shame and guilt of their past sins and be reconciled with the Lord. So that's a little bit about this great priest, Jean Vianney.
Father Kubicki, can you imagine 20,000 people coming to go to confession with one priest, and this priest, St. John Vianney, spending reported up to 16 hours a day in the confession? You talk about being dedicated, having a passion for the sacrament of reconciliation. I mean, this is absolutely over the top of amazing.
It really is, you know, and I've had some experiences where I've been on retreat, giving a retreat, and people have been touched by things that I have said about sin and God's mercy and the sacrament of reconciliation, and they'll come to confession, and I maybe would have spent 2.5 or 3 hours at most in the confessional, but to spend 12 hours during the winter time and 16 hours in the summer. It's just amazing how much time he spent in the confessional. And it didn't, you know, as it say, it probably took its toll on him, but it was not something that he resisted going to. He knew that God had given him a gift of even reading souls, you know, where he could kind of tell what was going on in a person's conscience as they came into the sacrament. And so he had a real knack for helping people let go of the burden of their sin and find God's mercy in that great sacrament of reconciliation.
St. John Vianney is not only a great example for all priests, but he's also an inspiration for everyday Catholics in the pews. If someone's willing to spend that much time at a confessional, then obviously confession is a great gift, that gift of mercy that the Lord has given us. So we should also be inspired to spend time going to confession at least once in a while, at least once a month if we can.
I agree, John. I agree wholeheartedly. Some people might think, well, I don't have any mortal sins, or I don't have any grave sins on my conscience. Why should I go to confession every month? And the reason is because there's a great sacrament. There's a great power in that sacrament. There's a great grace that comes to us that helps us overcome our smaller faults and our weaknesses. It keeps us closer to Jesus. Plus, when we go to that sacrament, I always like to encourage people to think of it as meeting Jesus in the sacrament and bringing him the joy of giving us that grace, of taking any burden off our conscience and giving us the mercy that he so much wants for us and for the world. So as we receive the sacrament and receive the grace of that sacrament, the mercy of God, then we become more, open instruments of God's mercy, that God's mercy can then flow through us into the world, into our families. So while it is a sacrament that is very personal, it's also very communal in the sense that we don't sin alone. Our sins affect the entire body of Christ. And so the grace that we receive in the sacrament also continues through us into the body of Christ and into the world.
And Father Kubicki, obviously, St. John Vianney suffered some attacks from the evil one, from the devil, who did not like the holiness of this priest. Can you talk a little bit about how he dealt with those spiritual attacks?
Well, it reminds me so much of St. Padre Pio as well, who also had a great ministry of reconciliation and suffered attacks from the evil one. And they weren't just simple temptations like we experience. They were actual physical attacks where the evil spirit would come at night and disturb his sleep and beat him and bruise him. And at one point, and you can see this if you go to Ars and visit the shrine and next door to it, the house where he lived, you'll see the very bed that blew up in fire one night. He was out of bed, but the bed caught fire mysteriously through the work of the evil spirit. And so the evil spirit really had it in for St. John Vianney because of the great work he was doing, reconciling people to God, helping them leave sin behind. And often what would happen is he'd experience a particularly terrible attack when it would tell him, tomorrow there's going to be a really big sinner who's going to come to confession. And this is where the evil spirit is trying to discourage me, distract me, oppose me. And it's because he knows there's this really big sinner who's in the grips of the devil that is going to come, and the devil is going to lose him tomorrow when he comes to confession. And so the evil spirit is attacking me today. And I think that's a lesson for all of us, that when we experience grave temptation, usually it's because the Lord, because the devil knows that something good is going to happen, that we're going to do something good, and he's trying to knock us off that path and distract us.
Absolutely. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and ignore those distractions of the enemy. I want to invite our listeners on this feast of the patron saint of priests. If there's a priest for whom you'd like to give a shout out, please give us a call. Maybe you might want to share with us about what your parish priest is like and what makes him special. We're taking your calls for our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149, as we continue to remember on this feast day the life of St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Father Kubicki. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air after this.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
Listen, baby, ain't no mountain high, ain't no valley low, ain't no river wide enough, baby.
If you need me, call me, no matter where you are, no matter how far.
Don't worry, baby.
Just call my name, I'll be there in a hurry. You don't have to worry, cause baby,
yes, indeed. The number is 888-914-9149. If you'd like to jump in and be part of our conversation, we're talking about St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests. And it's an opportunity for you to give a shout out about your favorite priest. What makes your parish priest special? Give us a call. We're taking your calls for our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Father Kubicki, you are our special priest this morning. It's always a joy to be with you.
Well, thank you, John, and I'm glad to have this opportunity, you know, over the years to be part of the Morning Air show and to be with you in particular this day as we honor priests and celebrate them. One priest that I would like to remember in a special way is Father Will Prospero. This is his birthday. He died at the age of 49 from cancer, and I was his vocation director, his spiritual director. And he just had a great love for the priesthood, a young Jesuit priest, Father Will Prospero. So that's who I would like to give a shout out to, a priest that was younger than me, and I was his formation and spiritual director at different times, but who remains for me an example of a great love for the Eucharist and of our Blessed Mother.
Well, Father Kubicki, I've been extremely blessed over the years to have known some really outstanding priests. The list is long, but I just want to give a really quick shout out to our very own Father Rocky, Father Francis Hoffman, whom providentially I met early on in my Morning Air career through the intercession of Our Lady of Guadalupe. If it wasn't for Father Rocky, I wouldn't be back here at Relevant Radio. And obviously, Father Rocky was the one who encouraged me to ask my wife for marriage. He's like, hey, what are you waiting for? Get her a ring. So I owe a lot of gratitude to Father Rocky. So a shout out to him.
Oh, that's great. And I hope some of our other listeners have a particular priest that they want to remember today on the patron saint of all priests.
For sure. Father Kubicki, before I forget, you actually had the opportunity to visit ours at one point, a place where a reported 450,000 pilgrims travel every year in remembrance of St. John Vianney. What was that like? Tell us about that experience.
Well, it was part of a whole pilgrimage through France with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And so it ended up in Ars, and then the town of Lyon from which we flew. But Ars was just a beautiful place, a beautiful town where we celebrated Sunday Mass, and the church was packed. And there's actually two churches. There's a bigger shrine with a smaller chapel attached to it, and then the original 12th century church where St. John Vianney himself preached, heard confessions, and served. And then right next door to the shrine, there's the little house that he had lived in, and you have to go upstairs to his bedroom and his quarters. And it's you know, they try to keep it much the way it was when he was there. And in the main shrine church now, the Basilica, they have the incorrupt body of St. John Vianney. It had discolored, but when it was exhumed at the time of his beatification, it was found to be intact. And so it's covered with a thin layer of wax, and he looks very much as he did in his life. But they took his heart, which is also incorrupt, and that's in a separate shrine. And recently it was on pilgrimage throughout different parts of the world. I know it came to the United States and was brought to different places. This heart that was the center of himself, but really a symbol of his great love for Jesus, our Lord allowed that it would remain incorrupt, intact, and as a sign to us of Jesus' love for St. John Vianney and for all of us.
What a great blessing for you, Father Kubicki, to be able to be there firsthand and see it with your own eyes. I'm actually looking at a photograph of St. John Vianney's incorruptible body. He looks like he's sleeping. It's really unbelievable. Yeah. Before we run out of time, we have a few callers. Stephen is joining us this morning from Georgetown, Texas. Good morning. Welcome to Morning Air.
Good morning. Thanks so much. A shout out for a wonderful group of priests, the Missionaries of the Sacred Heart, Irish Province. Their provincial home is in San Antonio. Most of the Irish Province priests now are deceased or in the nursing home in San Antonio. But Father Richard O'Rourke was the priest in Harker Heights. Well, he still is there. And has changed our lives in so many ways. I was invited to be a lay associate in their chapter meeting in 1999 in Waterford, Ireland. We got to meet my Irish relatives because of Father Richard and the other priests. They began in 1854 in Jules Chevalier, in France. I just can't say enough about what a blessing Father Richard O'Rourke has been.
Thanks so much, Stephen.
Thank you, Stephen. That's always good to hear about priests who leave their homes and go far away to North America and serve here. And it's really a sign of how not only priests like that, but all of us are called to be witnesses to the faith. So thank you, Stephen.
Joe is joining us from Passaic, New Jersey. Good morning, Joe. You're on with Father Kubicki.
Yes, St. John Canty's Parish in Clifton, New Jersey. Franciscan priests, confessuals, they do everything that you could possibly want a priest to do. Confessions, holy hours, home visits, everything else. And I work at this church part-time in Patterson, also Franciscan confessuals. You could go there anytime. The priests are always available to good confessions. They're great.
You know, and what you bring up, Joe, is a good point that often the diocesan priests are so overwhelmed with administration and things like that. And if people are looking for a spiritual director or a confessor, often religious order priests like the conventual Franciscans that you mentioned, there's more of them maybe in a particular parish or place, and they may be more available to meet that need that people have. So thank you, Joe.
Thanks so much, Joe. Let's try to squeeze in Barbara from Illinois real quick.
I'd like to recommend Father Anthony Jelinek, who is a superb, superb priest and does wonderful homilies. He's on WSFI radio, which is part of Relevant Radio. And he also helps out at Marytown. And you can't say anything greater about than any priest that I've ever met than Father Anthony.
Well, thank you, Barbara. And yeah, Marytown, if any of our listeners have never been there in the Chicago area, Mundelein, be sure you go out there to Libertyville. It's a beautiful shrine. And it's a Blessed Sacrament is available 24/7 there.
Thanks so much, Barbara. One of my favorite places in the whole wide world, Marytown. Father Kubicki, we are out of time. We have to leave it there. Thanks so much for joining us.
You're very welcome. Goodbye.
Many blessings. Now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Scars of Life. Some years ago, on a hot summer day in South Florida, a little boy decided to go for a swim in the old swimming hole behind his house. In a hurry to dive into the cool water, he ran out the back door, leaving behind shoes, socks, and shirt as he went. He flew into the water, not realizing that as he swam toward the middle of the lake, an alligator was swimming toward the shore. His mother in the house was looking out the window and saw the two as they got closer and closer together. In utter fear, she ran toward the water, yelling to her son as loudly as she could. Hearing her voice, the little boy became alarmed and made a U-turn to swim to his mother. It was too late. Just as he reached her, the alligator reached him. From the dock, the mother grabbed her little boy by the arms just as the alligator snatched his legs. That began an incredible tug of war between the two. The alligator was much stronger than the mother, but the mother was much too passionate to let go. A farmer happened to drive by, heard her screams, and raced from his truck, took aim, and shot the alligator. Remarkably, after weeks and weeks in the hospital, the little boy survived. His legs were extremely scarred by the vicious attack of the animal, and on his arms were deep scratches where his mother's fingernails dug into his flesh in an effort to hang on to the son she loved. The newspaper reporter who interviewed the boy after the trauma asked if he'd show him his scars. The boy lifted his pant legs, and then with obvious pride, he said to the reporter, "But look at my arms. I have great scars on my arms, too. I have them because my mom wouldn't let go." You and I can identify with that little boy. We have scars, too. Not from an alligator, but the scars of a painful past. Some of those scars are unsightly and have caused us deep regret. But some wounds, my friend, are because God has refused to let go. In the midst of your struggle, He's been there, holding on to you. Scripture teaches God loves you. You're a child of God. He wants to protect you and provide for you in every way. But sometimes we foolishly wade into dangerous situations, not knowing what lies ahead. The swimming hole of life is filled with peril, and we forget the enemy is waiting to attack. That's when the tug of war begins. And if you have the scars of His love on your arms, be very, very grateful. He did not and will not ever let you go. From John 10:29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Honor the Immaculate Heart of Mary in this month of August by praying the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And let's continue to pray for our priest. Pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, 3 p.m. Central on the Drew Mariani Show. That'll do it for this Thursday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverage, for producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our whole Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is next.